I am finally too hot. So every year, I like to remind you things that you already know, one of the pastor's main jobs. But of course, we're not gathered at Christmas time merely for tradition's sake, though traditions are good. And we're not seeking to be excited about this season because we get time off, which time off is nice. It's not just because of family and presents and all that whatnot, of course. You know these things. We gather here at this time because we have something glorious to proclaim, a wondrous truth that is only part of the gospel, but it's part of the gospel, that Christ, who is the Son of God eternally, took on flesh. And even though you've heard these things over and over again, you, of course, understand they are beyond our comprehension. Such wondrous truths. Indeed, it is in the technical sense of the term a divine mystery. How can you possibly come to grips with the fact that the infinite one became a baby? Explain that to me. How can it be that the one who existed outside of time and space for all eternity could have a birthday? I don't understand. Right? How could the Almighty One become so weak and helpless that he had to be swaddled and laid in a manger? It's beyond what humans can come up with and imagine, just like the scriptures say. And just to be clear, though, when I say these things, the best we can understand at the revelation of God's word is that Christ, who's eternally the Son of God, took on human nature to his person. So the end result was not some superhuman or some demigod, but God and man, two natures, one person, now and forevermore. That's the end result. And I explained that one to me too. These things are profound. They're incredible. And of course, it's part of the gospel. I came across this quote by John Owen, a fairly well-known Puritan. He said, "It is enough for us to stand in a holy admiration at the shore of this unsearchable ocean and to gather up some parcels of that divine treasure wherewith the scriptures of truth is enriched." In typical Puritan fashion, it is a bit of a mouthful, but did you catch it? It's enough for us to stand at the shore of this unsearchable ocean and gather up a few treasures that wash up by his grace. In any effect, that's what I feel like I've done and what I want to give to you. I think the Lord has enabled me to gather up just one little parcel. It's a little bit of the jewels that wash up on shore. And basically, I can think of no better way to put it to you. This is my Christmas gift to you. You give me this, and of course, things throughout the year, your care and affection. This is my gift to you. The incarnation is part of the gospel. I've said that. And it's part of the gospel in many ways. But the point I want to draw out to you, here's the little gem that I found on the shore. It's summed up in two words. Jesus knows. And what I mean by that is he knows everything you go through. All of your suffering. Absolutely all of it. And to be painfully obvious, I'm going to expel that out to some degree. And most of my time will be occupied in exegeting you, congregation. In other words, Jesus knows what it's like to be alone, even when he's surrounded by crowds of people. You understand what I mean? To never really be known in the depths of his soul. Jesus knows what it is to be swamped by the needs and demands of those around him, and to be faced with an insurmountable task, humanly speaking. Jesus knows what it is to feel pulled in 1,000 directions at once. He of all people, doesn't he? He knows what it is to have an overwhelming calling. He knows what it is to be exhausted. Need I remind you, he was able to fall asleep in a small fishing boat and stay asleep when a life-threatening storm hit them? How exhausted was he? Jesus knows what it is to have people not understand him. He speaks. He speaks truth, and they don't get it. They still don't get it. Jesus knows what it is to deal with sickness and disease, to be totally surrounded by it. Jesus knows what it is to be forsaken and betrayed by those closest to him. He knows what it is to be hated, to have people jealous of him. He even knows what it's like to deal with family issues. You realize that? I'll start on a basic level. You recall that at least initially, his brothers mocked him. A couple places in the Gospels tell us that. Now, by God's grace, that changed for at least some of them and time, but at least initially he was teased by his brothers, mocked for the claims that he made. And even though it wasn't malicious, his own parents did not understand him. Do you remember that? When he remained in the temple, they could not understand. They couldn't understand their own son. Jesus knows what that's like. Spiritually speaking, though, I think it's more pointed. Of course, I'm going to use some of the metaphors Scripture uses, but I think with this group you'll understand me. God refers to his own people on occasion as his bride. How did Jesus' bride treat him? She cheated on him, hated him, despised him, threw him away, wanted nothing more to do with him. Actually, you know this, she killed him. Jesus also knows, metaphorically speaking, but no less truly, what it is to be hated by his own children. That's another metaphor used of the people of God. Jesus knows what it's like to see his own children walking astray. He knows what it's like to hear his own children deny him. He knows what it's like to have his heart yearn for his family, you see, to weep. Do you remember when he wept over Jerusalem? In a manner of speaking, Jesus was weeping over his family. So Jesus knows what it is to deal with family issues and heartbreak. He knows what it is to be humbled and even humiliated. After all, he went from the glories of heaven, some of the truths we've sung and tried to understand, and he took on the life of a lowly human being. Even if he were born into a palace, that would be humiliation. But he was born in a cattle stall. You and I, most of us here, have had better than that. Jesus was mocked, despised, and rejected, as Isaiah 53 tells us, and as we read in his life. He knows what it's like even to be treated abusively. I speak advisedly there. Jesus knows what it's like to be treated like that. Jesus knows what it's like to deal with the death of a loved one. Remember, he wept over Lazarus? He knows what that pain is like. And not just because he's God, but because he became a man. He knows what it's like to face death himself, to know that it's coming, to know that he would suffer, and that the process would be excruciating beyond human comprehension. Jesus knows, in that light, but I say this more generally, what it's like to have incredible stress placed upon him. He sweat drops of blood. He knows what it's like to endure excruciating pain. And I'm sure at times through that whole process, it seemed like there was no end in sight. Jesus knows what it's like to have his body diminish and to diminish rapidly, to see the strength of his manhood sucked away from him. And from what we understand about the crucifixion, Jesus knows what it's like to be unable to move. And this struck me from what Ferris preached. He even knows what it's like to struggle to breathe. I think of Lloyd. Jesus knows all of our suffering. And I haven't hit everything, have I? But you get the idea. So Hebrews 2, I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to read two passages from Hebrews. I suppose I could have notified you ahead of time. But for the most part, I expect you to just listen. In Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, we're told that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Note this phrase at least. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Like his brothers, he's speaking to you and me, his brothers. Earlier in Hebrews 2, it says he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He was made like us in every way, of course, yet without sin. The last comment of that passage leads me to the next point I want to unfold. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. And that is a suffering, isn't it? He knows what it's like to suffer those spiritual attacks to be lured to things that you don't really want to do. He knows what it's like to be tempted to be controlled by fear. He knows what it's like to be tempted to give up before God's calling for him was finished, right? To throw in the town or to throw in the towel, rather, to walk away. He knows what those temptations are like, and many others I'm sure I could dwell upon. But another text from Hebrews, two chapters later, if you're in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." Now, I don't know if I need to really insist upon it here, but I do want to say it. If you are tempted to think that Jesus doesn't quite understand what it's like, though, right, to feel that power of temptation, well, Jesus never sinned. Exactly. You do not know what the full power of temptation is. You know why? Because you give in. You do not endure to the bitter end. You do not know what it's like to endure day after day after day after decade, even through all of the most excruciating trials you could possibly have. Jesus knows what that's like. And so I'm insisting to you, he knows what it's like to be tempted, even better than you do. He gets it. Jesus knows. And lastly, this might sound a little odd at first, but I want to say this. Jesus even knows what it's like to feel the weight of guilt. Not because he sinned, but because of what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. "For our sake, God the Father made Jesus the Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In theological terms, it's what we call double imputation. Christ's righteousness credited to me, but you do know what happened to him? Not just your sin, not just my sin, not just all of our sin in this room, but the sins of all of his people throughout all time laid upon Jesus, so that it was actually counted to him. So that when God looks upon us, we talk about it this way. This is our focus a lot of times. God looks upon us and smiles. Why? Because his righteousness is credited to me. What did Jesus experience? He actually knows what it's like to be hated by God. Do you know that? He actually knows. He actually knows, in a way you and I, praise God, never will, what it's like to experience the wrath of God for sin. So in that way, he knows what it's like to feel the weight of crushing guilt. All of that I say because I'm trying to give you a gift. I'm trying to insist to you that Jesus knows. And sometimes this is the only comfort you need. In the small group, I feel comfortable doing this. I've told some of you. But when my father was in the hospital, and we weren't sure yet what was going to happen, but he just found out he'd gone into a coma, and that was not good news. Those days leading up into it, I wanted to cry because I knew it was in there and I wanted it to come out. Just get it over with already. Couldn't. Until that night when I was on the phone with my mom and I told her the news, because the doctor couldn't get a hold of her, so I got the news first about my dad. So my mom asked, "Well, what does that mean?" I said, "We at least have to be prepared for dad never to be the same again." And I said, "Well, let's pray." And then I lost it. My mom prayed, took over, and there's some beautiful things she said that I can tell you about another time. But I got off the phone. I was blubbering like a baby. And all I could say in my prayer, if you could call it that, I suppose it was, I said, "God, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts." I said it over and over again. And it was like a ray of sunshine in that midst of that hurricane. And all I heard was, "I know." So do you understand what I'm saying? This is the gift I have to give to you. Sometimes the only comfort you need is that He knows. He knows what it's like. He knows everything you go through, and Christian, even better than you do. And so the encouragement the Scriptures give to us is to urge us to keep coming to Him, because He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He is sympathetic. He understands your weakness. He knows what you're going through. So keep drawing near to Him, and you will find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows. Let that be emblazoned upon your memory. That is part of the truth of the Incarnation. And so, I believe it's only appropriate for us to respond to the gospel